can turn our attention again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And we are starting this evening in verse number 47. Verse number 47, please, of the Gospel by Luke, and chapter 22. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a servant maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied it, saying, Woman, I know thee not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he sat down, I beg your pardon, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemy spoke they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shalt the Son of Man sit in the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And these are very solemn verses, and God will bless his words and the word of the Luke's Gospel to us this evening. We have come, as we open these verses of Luke chapter 22, to one of the most solemn sections that's found in the word of God. There has been a solemnity in what has run up to this. And there was a solemnity this afternoon as we considered the first section of this chapter. But you would agree with me when I say that in this story, the longer we move down the track, the more solemn it seems to come. And we this evening will look at three things from that section of Luke 22. I want to look first at the betrayal. And we will look exactly at what took place as it's recorded, the betrayal. And that commences from verse number 47. And then at verse number 50, we will look at the arrest, where the Lord Jesus was arrested as if he was a common criminal. And we find that from about verse number 50, and it occupies up to verse 53. And then after that, we will look at the end of that little section to verse number 54, where we will be dealing with Peter's failure. And in that section we have the abject failure of this man, who truly, as history tells us, was a man of God. And then we go a little further, and we put maybe four instead of three. I would like to put another one in from about verse 63, where we have another simple little expression. And that is, we find there the Lord's position. Exactly how he is in the midst of this most solemn of so many chapters, and more solemn yet to come. So let me look first of all at these verses, which commence at the 47th verse of this chapter. I want you to notice, of course, that when this conversation was taking place, while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, came before them. But nevertheless, when we're doing that, we're speaking again about Judas. And what is the issue this time? Why? The Lord Jesus is away. He is out now from the upper room, and he is in the garden. And at that point, notice that it is recorded that he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Here we have one of the worst kisses, the ever to be worst kiss that ever was seen. Here is this man, and what is he doing? He is trying to cover up the awfulness of his action, and is trying to ensure that those who were with the Lord Jesus look probably amazed at what this man was going to do. He came to join them. They had wondered about his absence. They had wondered about where he was. And now they see that the words that the Lord Jesus had spoken were absolutely true in their essence, because this man truly was now, quite simply, betraying the Lord. It was one of the darkest, as I can say. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now can you see the awfulness of that? The Saviour in the middle. The high priests and the servants, and we'll see them in a moment, then coming across them. And we know before that that the Lord Jesus had been in prayer. And we know before that that this man who had walked with him for over 3 years, had just, and I would mention it again, for a handful of silver. And you notice what I quoted last night of the often reflection of that same character, just money, 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 money. Here he has it, and he's clasped in it, he's got it. And he's standing before the man whom he saw raise the dead, whom he saw feed thousands, whom he saw, we could go over and go over, made the blind to see, who delivered the disciples out of fierce storms, who taught them, followed them, loved them, gave them. Now he takes his money, and he comes into that part of the garden. And it says this, the Lord said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Can you imagine it? The foulest kiss in history. The foulest kiss for all eternity. Never to be lower. Never to be darker. And he stands. Do you see this? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Did they have in mind that there should be some retribution? Did they have in mind that there should be some action? They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them, whom we know to be Peter, and we've spoken about it today, one of them smote the servant of the high priest, his name was Malchus, and cut off his right ear. That was spoken of earlier. But nevertheless, let's just look at it again. It's quite clear what we have here. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So it's recorded. And the Lord Jesus, what healed him, the interesting thing is, the Lord Jesus did not recover the ear that was taken off. He simply touched it and the whole ear was there again. It wasn't a case of getting up and trying to put it together. It was simply the touch of Christ. And in that most remarkable of moments, for everybody to see, it said he touched his ear and healed him. And so the Lord Jesus, at the very end, as it were, of those days when he had been moving around and he had been healing the sick and he had been helping the poor and all that sort of thing, here he comes and his enemies, just a touch. And there's a complete ear. I tell you, he could have turned away and left this man just to suffer. He could have turned his back and refused to help him, but we see still here, one of them smote the servant of the high priest. And I tell you, this place, the Lord Jesus had been to often. If you read John's Gospel, chapter 18 or so, the Lord Jesus had been there often. It was not just a single visit due to circumstances. He had been there often. It was a place of solitude where he had been before God often, time I believe, and time again. But now, instead of that, and the calmness, and the beauty, and the loveliness of the fellowship that must have been there between the persons of the Godhead, instead of that, here is one whom we know to be a disciple who at times could not control himself. We'll see how serious that became. And there, the ear gone. Now, that takes us down from verse 47 as we go. And so there we have it. Now, I want us to notice just something about the arrest here. We've already said that Peter smote the ear. It's remarkable that that did not turn the mind and the attitude of those who went to take him prisoner. Wouldn't you have thought that that one miracle would have caused them to stop? Wouldn't you have thought for a moment they would have said, look, how can this be? Look at what that man's done. We've seen it. We've heard about it. We've spoken to others who've seen it. But this time we've seen it. We've seen it. And so, what little did the swordsman know that day, that he was giving the Lord Jesus that other opportunity to show that he had in him the touch that came from heaven. I tell you, when man's heart is sinful and cold, when man's heart is all the way from God with little interest, convinced of the rightness of their darkness and of their sin, in a situation like that, I tell you it can be, that folks face the reality of salvation and turn away and say, no God for me. But this time they're saying, a God for me. But it's the wrong one. The one that they made up. The one that they tore out of the Old Testament scriptures. The one that they brought together and destroyed. And now there is this man. But called the thousands. That's why in that day there was such a care. There were thousands still would be looking for him. Thinking of him. They had seen. They had heard. They had brought. They had walked down. Even from where the Lord had been. Right down into the city. And some had come out. We dealt with that the other night. But here we have it. So there it was. A remarkable thing. Now let's take a little further just as we go down. Do you notice that there was such a number here to arrest the Lord Jesus? Have you thought about just how many there were? Now, Iscariot has taken his money, but he has been able to successfully, in inverted commas, deliver the one who had to be put to death. And, you know, as we look down here, it's interesting to look. If you look, you will see there were soldiers, and there were the chief priests, and there were scribes, and there was other groups there as well. They had all gathered. It hadn't been just left to the soldiers. Some of them would be Roman soldiers. And they're there. And some of them, those who guarded the temple, they would be there. And if you look carefully at all the accounts, every type of official, and I'm calling them that, not what they should have been, every type of official, from chief priests, and there was more than one, who were in that department. And then we saw them. Then we saw the elders and the scribes. All three of them are there to view what was about to take place and the Saviour was to be arrested. They were all there. Romans. From the scribes. From the priests. From the elders. All there. Looking on. Cringing, some of them, perhaps with fear. They had him at last. This business had to be done in the dark and quickly. And in a calm, calm Jerusalem night, they came marked by sin and wickedness and evilness. And they came and they arrested the Son of God. Let's move on. I want us to see now Peter's failure. I cannot have time to go through the whole judicial process. We can see much of it in other parts of the scripture. But let's look now just at Peter's failure. Jesus said unto the chief priests, we've got the names there, captains. There were, as I say, actually Roman soldiers there, and elders, etc. And he said, when I was dealing with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour. He's saying to them, this is your hour, this is about to take. It's your hour, you have to order it, you have to carry it out, you have to make sure that it's done effectively. This is your hour. An hour that heaven had expected. Can I tell you this? An hour that heaven had expected before Adam ever was created. And from Adam's creation, expected. It was all in the eternal purposes of God. These beggars and robbers, because that's what they were not doing something that would break Scripture. Not at all. They were doing something that had been foreknown from a way back before creation ever was. This was the purpose of God. Now let's look at it. Here we have Peter. Now you can imagine him, Peter. Here he is, and he is now in the house of the high priest. And he's surrounded now by all those who were in that occupation. He was taken in one of the side doors, and we know for a fact also that John had authority. He knew some of the folks in that whole side of the work in Jerusalem and the life of these folks in Jerusalem. And John knew them. As a matter of fact, he knew high priests, he knew all that kind of thing. He had that. Now he goes in, we don't know the name from here, but he went in and Peter is taken in as well. But he's out more in the garden. He's there because he wants to know. He's there because he's anxious. He's there because he made a mistake. When he took up the sword, he was making a mistake. Now he's there, and he's wondering. The other disciples, and there would be nine of them, the other disciples had gone. We don't know where they were. They don't know what they were doing. They were scattered. But we learn of one man sitting in the high priest's garden and listening. Now just listen. It's interesting. They brought him, the Lord Jesus, into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. You can see that. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Why? He sat down, quite simply, to keep in touch with what was going on. And we have that. And then, in verse 56, there was a certain maid looked and said, "This man also was with him." And Peter's heart shook. "Woman, I know him not." Would you agree with me that although he said it, his heart must have been shivering when he said it? He knew he had made a mistake. Now let's just go through the three. And then we have the second denial in verse number 58. "And after a little while another said, 'Thou also art of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.'" And then about the space of 1 hour, about an hour later, another confidently affirmed, "Of a truth this also was with him, for he is a Galilean." They've seen the fact he's a Galilean. The Galileans were not popular. Judas of Kirioth was not a Galilean. He lived much nearer Jerusalem. But these men were Galileans, and the Galileans were folks who were regarded with a little disdain. And the Jewish hierarchy and the Jewish folks who lived in Jerusalem, they thought themselves not of a little bit higher than the Galileans, but oh, of a huge, big little bit higher than the Galileans. The Galileans spoke with a strange accent, the Galileans thought with a strange accent, and the Galileans went about their business with a strange accent. We know all of that. And we know that the Jerusalem folk rather looked down on them. This man's a Galilean. Most of his followers were Galileans of the little group that he had. Surely they say, "That is him." And Peter says, "Why, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about." Now you can imagine the fervour and the fever and the mind that was in the heart of Peter on that occasion. His mind must have gone back to a day when he heard the call of Christ, and when his fishing business was over, and he just went, and he must have remembered another day when he had allowed the Lord Jesus to use his boat, and because of that, the Lord Jesus paid him handsomely in the a number of fish who came in when the nets were thrown, all payment. And then there was that, and he recorded in the Gospel by Luke and others, and then that very day he was told, and he left all to follow him. He must have had that burning through his heart and through his mind, and all of that. And what have I done? I've lied. And he must have thought about the miracles he had seen and the teaching he had heard. And he still loved the Lord. And he still longed for the Lord. But he had fallen down. He broke. And you know what he hadn't done? He hadn't confessed that he knew him. How often have we done that? How often have we accepted it when language was not right? When the Lord maybe was being misused? Do we always say the right thing? This sad situation is because there was a man who knew the Lord well and truly. But when the opposition came, his strength faltered. My brethren and sisters, you understand what I mean when I say most of us have done something like that. Most of us have done something like that. And so, Peter remembered. There's something lovely about that. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, the cockcrow. Have you ever thought of what that cockerel, that cock crowing meant to Peter? Oh, how else could this be? But this was the mark of the hand of God in him. At that very point, and the man said, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately the cock crew. And immediately the fear gripped his heart. 3.5 years. And during those 3.5 years, in the early part, that day, when the Lord had given him a draught of fishes such as he had never seen, and told them to follow, and he followed. Sad it is when we act in the similar way. Not, you might say, in a serious a situation, but nevertheless, a situation of which heaven does not approve. Just a word. That's his failure. John knew the high priest. John chapter 18 tells us that. John knew the high priest. Peter was brought in by John. Again, John's Gospel chapter 18 tells us that. Came in through the outer gate and brought into that garden. And there he was. And John had further access, even nearer, the detail of which we're not too aware. But nevertheless, here you have this man. And I'm just thinking again, that is an example to us. Now this man would indeed to act in a very honourable way. Of course he would. But there we have Peter's failure. And Peter's failure was the very simple failure of refusing to testify as we ought. Even although you may argue these were somewhat very strange circumstances. So you have that. I want you to notice, let's move down a little bit now, and we've come to verse 63. The betrayal. Peter's failure. Now the Lord's position. What's going to happen? Notice please what they did. We cannot have time to tell you what other gospel writers have written, but let's just see what Luke presents before us. And the men that held Jesus, they mocked him, but they did more than that, they smote him. Their hands were up. And they were smiting him. He was guilty of nothing. He had not been tried. Early points, he would shortly. But nevertheless, here we have him. And they blindfolded him, and they struck him on the face, and said, prophesy. Can you see how they were making laughter and making fun of Christ? He who created the world and the universe. And we find here that the men that held Jesus mocked him. You can just think of them walking round him, mocking him, treating him as being a nobody, as a nothing. Treating him as being a valueless, hopeless, nothingless individual. With your tremendous error behind them of facing up to imperial splendour. Because behind it, as we now know, they could not themselves draw the death of the Lord Jesus. To go to Rome, or to Rome's governor. Here we have it. When I thought of speaking in this, I did think we must just keep to the quietness and awfulness of it. And it says there, prophesy, he would not. And many other things, blasphemy, spake they against him. Can you see the hatred that's there? Now look, they've gathered him. He's inside the palace of the high priest. And all the priestly dignities are there, and all the scribes are there, and all the elders and the representatives will be present, a lot of them, and they will be there very anxious to have this business done quickly, because it had to be done so that Passover could take place just in the next day, and they're pushing for an answer, and they want an answer, etc. All of that. And even, and I go no further than that, even the Roman authority under Pontius Pilate was having difficulty, or would have, as you will see later. So here we have him, and we have him till they get to the stage where they have nothing more to do at that point. You know what they would do with him ultimately? They would scourge him. They would treat him just as a useless criminal. And they would scourge him, and they would ensure that that night he was taken and put into the cell. Have you ever thought of that? That the one who created a universe was locked up in a cell. If you contemplate the awfulness of all that, here is the Lord Jesus. We do know that while he was going from the courtroom, wasn't that officially, but that's what it would have been, from the courtroom over to where he was to go for the night, Peter saw him. You can imagine it. And the Word of God tells us that despite that, even before that, Peter wept bitterly. And Peter saw him. Now, when we go down a little further, we come to the stage in verse number 66. We've already mentioned the most of it, but I want to go back to the beginning of it. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." Very true. "And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And they, when the Lord speaks to them, replies to them, the reply given is very clear. Very clear. And his reply is very clear. And we read these, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Those folks in Jerusalem regarded themselves as being the folks who held authority. Government was in their control. I know they had to answer to Pontius Pilate. I know that. But nevertheless, they had authority. And Pontius was happy to leave them, provided they were quiet and not breaking the laws of Rome. Now he himself ran into mighty problems because he broke the laws of Israel. That's what he called them, the Israel laws. Broke them. But now here we have the Lord Jesus. As soon as it was day, they come together. "Art thou the Christ?" Why was that a question that should never have been asked? It should never have been asked because the evidence has proved it to be true. He did. "Art thou the Christ?" For 3.5 years, he had taught and he had worked. And the purpose, why? He had shown himself to be the Christ. There was no doubt at all. So they're coming back in that, and they're saying, "No, we don't understand. Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he says, "If I tell you, you will not believe." There was no point whatsoever in keeping talking to him and telling him. Not at all. It was necessary to have the thing done. And here it is. And what does he say now? "I'm going to tell you very clearly. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Here is the God whom Israel had treated with such poverty. Little in worship, little in offerings that were worth anything. There was some. We learned that about a widow. But for the whole of the thing, it simply was a bit of a farce. It was a cover. And now the Lord Jesus is saying, one day, hereafter this, shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power on high. The man who had moved through, who had been now arrested and now ready to be finished with, it says us quite clearly, he's the Son of Man who will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Can you imagine? They arrested him in a garden. They took him and they tried him. Now, we don't have time tonight, on more than one occasion. And they went through the night. And at times he was there in prison, at times they were doing things, went right through the night, and now here we have their own idea. Let us deal with it. And so on the next day, just as the morning was arising, other things would take place. But here he is now, and he's saying, they say, art thou the Son of God? You say that I am. You can see that. And they said, we don't need any further witnesses. We've heard it from his own mouth. They had heard it from his own mouth for this thing, that every word he spoke was true. Everything was honest. Everything was clear. Everything was plain. And what a night that had been. Let's recall it. Just for a minute or two, and then I'll be finished. This evening I started it. I started it when Judas, one of the 12, came before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And then the authorities and the soldiers who had come, they came. Jesus said, he said to them, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Just look down all of what took place. And I tell you tonight, he was about to carry right through the most horrendous opinion that Israel ever had. This man is finished. He has raised the dead. He has fed thousands. He has cured the diseased. He has made the blind to see. He has had compassion and care and love. He was a man that when he was touched, an individual was touched by Christ, the desire was, if possible, to follow him. Do you remember? Blind Bartimaeus. He said, I'm going to follow him on the way. And the verb follow there is, I want to continue constantly, always following him in the way. There were hundreds, yea, more, who wanted to follow him in the way. Praise God. They got their wish. Because after death and resurrection, he went to heaven. And after that, we learned that as believers, that's where we're all going. My time's gone. We've been very much just going down the verses because it's worth doing. And just keep in mind what they said. What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. But what did he say? They wanted him to make the claim, "Art thou the Son of God?" And they wanted to make that, or they wanted that it be made. The Lord Jesus would say that. "But you say that I am." He's not going to answer it now for this reason, that these men have no love or anything in their heart for him. They simply want to get evidence that they can turn and twist and change so that when the moment came, they would be put to death. That's all they wanted. So that's the three denials, the betrayal, the arrest, the failure of Peter, and the position of the Lord. What a day that was. Can I make one suggestion? It's a day that never will be forgotten. Even in the heights of glory, we'll remember that the one who loved us, who saved us, and who kept us, suffered all of this because of us.